Thank you. Good morning to you all. Oh, that's so good. Normally it's so you are awake. Well done. It's really lovely to be here, and it's lovely to see Bruce again after such a long time. And you know, I do miss him being on the New Wine Leadership team, and so we don't see as much of each other as we used to. So in a very real sense, it's like the mountain coming to Muhammad, if I can say that in this place, as it were. And just good to terrible theology, but hey. And it's just good to reconnect again. And actually, honestly, I was saying to Bruce over coffee earlier on, just to hear about what the Lord is doing here. And I've loved getting to know Julian and Sarah Richards over the last few years as well. And just to know what's happening within the wider New Wine sort of network here in this country. I think actually, honestly, I'm not saying this to flatter you, it's prophetic for the wider New Wine movement. I really do. Because what has essentially been a conference-based movement for many, many years, you know, I'm not sure whether long-term that is a strategy for sort of changing the nation, frankly. I think it was Hybels who said, if you want to change a nation, then you sort of you need to change regions. If you want to change regions, you need to change communities. If you want to change communities, you need to change churches. If you want to change churches, you need to work with leaders. And therefore, I do actually believe that what you're doing here is strategic and prophetic for the movement of which we are all a part. And one of the beautiful things about New Wine is that it's a coming together of sort of different denominations under a shared vision and a heart for the nations and shared values. And that suits somebody like me, who, whilst technically I'm Anglican, I'm truly a denominational mutt. And I am probably the most muttish of all the New Wine leadership team. So I sit happily with sort of Elam Pentecostal pastors when I'm doing their city sort of I do roundtable events with their city pastors or their national leaders conferences or with the Vineyard or whoever, frankly. And I just love being with Christians who have a heart for the church, who have a heart for leadership, who want to serve and want to see it. I think the spontaneous expansion of the kingdom through the grace of God and through the movement of the Spirit. And it's just really lovely to be back here again. I think I came here. I know that Trinity, actually, it's lovely to see Roger again. You know, Trinity has a bit of a link with Tabs, and you know, folk from there come down here, and you know, you come up, and we sort of have got to know each other a little bit, and so it's lovely to reconnect and be back here. And I hadn't realised I was coming here; I was just following the sat nav. You know, my PA said, "Here's where you'll go." I don't know what's going on half the time. You know, I just sort of said, "This is where you are next," and I turn up. But I enjoy these days so much more than yesterday, which was just meetings, I love just opening up God's Word and sharing together. And actually, I have to be honest and say, I was truly surprised in arriving on the outskirts of Cardiff and coming in. You know, what's happening here bears no resemblance to what's being said on the weather forecast whatsoever. You know, it was icy, it was cold, there was snow in Cheltenham. I set off down the motorway and I arrive in blazing sun, and it's absolutely beautiful, and just had to negotiate the traffic lights that go on forever in and around the edge of Cardiff. And you know, it's probably worth you knowing that I come here. I always come into Wales with a slight sense of nervousness, honestly, because back in the late 70s and early 80s, I still am an Englishman, but in those days I was an English rugby player. And the university I was at, it was full of Welshmen, and I was in the first 15 with them, and I'm probably one of two Englishmen in the whole first 15. And in those days, we never won anything. The team did, but as a nation, England never won anything. And, you know, Wales were just incredible, and we were just perpetually embarrassed all the time. And so, you know, I probably need ministry every time I come here, because there's a healing of memories every time I come into Wales. However, I felt the Lord blessed me in December and gave me something to bring to you as the team that did beat the All Blacks recently. And I'm not sure that you've beaten anybody recently, actually. And so I like to milk that for, you know, as much as it's worth, because if the All Blacks are the best side in the world and we beat them, presumably that means we're quite good. South Africa. I know, it comes to, it's a bit like a comet, you're absolutely right, so that's why you've got to make the most of it. Roger said, have you tweeted yet? So apparently I'm a prolific tweeter. I was praying about and wondering about what I was going to be speaking about, and I want to, so you know where I'm going today. This morning, before lunch, I want to speak about the thing, perhaps more than anything else, that the Lord has laid on my heart. And he's been doing that for well over a year, actually. And I want to speak out of that to encourage us. And that's in the whole arena of intercession and prayer and connection with and intimacy with the Lord. And then after lunch, I just want to do a little bit on
I sort of try and do this every year, every couple of years. Lessons I've learned in leadership. They may not be profound. Some of them may be profound thoughts. Some of them may not be profound thoughts. They might be sort of no-brainers to some of us. But, you know, it seems to me that I, you know, it's helpful to learn lessons along the way. And as Bruce says, in the sort of 18, 19 years that I've been at Trinity and before that in other areas of ministry, you know, there are things that I've learned along the way that if I can encourage others to not make the same mistakes that I've made or to have, you know, the expectations that I now have, then I'd want to encourage you to lean into those things. So that's where I'm going. Because people know that I've got this real heart for prayer, and somebody said, really, what initiated this was about 18 months ago, I was in a sort of a round table event with some leaders, and they said, somebody asked me this question, if you could have your time again, what one thing would you change? And I knew immediately what the answer was. It was absolutely without a shadow of doubt that I would spend more time in prayer. Absolutely. And I know that we all know that, but none of us do it. Or very few of us do it. And I just knew that I knew. And somehow the Lord sort of stirs something in my heart. And I'm not saying that to crush any of us. Because, I struggle in the way that many other people do just to hold everything together, honestly. It's just hard work. Now, ministry is attritional. It's tough. We need to minister to one another and encourage one another. So I'm not coming to beat one another up. If it beat you up, or beat myself up, frankly. But I want to encourage us. And because one or two friends know that this is on my heart at the moment, the other day somebody sent me this through, a worthy prayer to make you smile. Okay? And they said this. I heard a lady in church the other day sitting next to me saying a prayer. It was so sweet and sincere that I just had to share it with you, Mark. Dear Lord, this has been a tough 2 or 3 years. You've taken my favorite actor, Patrick Swayze, my favorite musician, Michael Jackson, my favorite blues singer, Amy Winehouse, and my favorite actress, Elizabeth Taylor, and now my favorite singer, Whitney Houston. I want you to know that my favorite politicians are Gordon Brown, David Cameron, Nick Clegg, and on the list goes. Say you like that? at least it wasn't my favorite church leaders, so that was encouraging. Do you know, at Trinity, because this thing has been growing in my heart, I sort of, like every now and again, I think in leadership, you, if you're the leader of a local community of faith, you know, you're called to be something of a benevolent dictator. You know, I'm treading on holy ground here. I believe in shared leadership. You know, you do not grow a church from 130, which then went down to about 30 in the first sort of year. To around 2000, okay, without having a theological framework of shared leadership. Totally committed to shared leadership and raising up and releasing people in leadership. But I also believe alongside that in apostolic leadership. I believe it's one of the, you know, it's part of the fivefold ministry that we need to recapture in the wider church. And some denominations and some setups actually sort of diametrically opposed to what I consider to be a biblical framework for leadership. I know I've immediately alienated myself from some of you. But just occasionally, you know, leaders are called to lead. And so in a rather sort of benevolent dictatorial sort of way, although I have been telling the church for the last 6 months that I was going to do this, I have announced that this is the year of prayer in our local church. I mean, every year ought to be a year of prayer, frankly. And we are in a season of prayer and fasting. And what I found really strange is that as the Lord was doing this in my heart and in the heart of our senior leadership, actually it's happening around the country. And in other churches and in other movements and other streams. And I had absolutely no idea except that we all announced in January that this was the year of prayer. And I rather sort of like this, the synchronicity of that and the way in which the Lord is sort of working, sharing, you know, in and around other movements. And that sort of is encouraging. That is helpful that, you know, and rather exciting that somebody like me and actually because it's only in January, you know, and whilst I don't want to force you down this route at all, you know, it may be the Lord stirs something in you that excites you about the possibility in your local setting of leaning into prayer more fully in this year and joining with others in and around the UK and pressing into God. Because, you know, I can't remember which saint it was who said, some of you will know, that God chooses to do nothing save in answer to prayer. Something about, who was it? Wesley, thank you. There's something about this that we need to grasp hold of, and maybe we could be part of the momentum the Lord is sort of building in and around the UK at the moment. Now, if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Acts 10. I will get there in a little while. I won't forget this, okay? Just in case you think I'm being unbiblical, I will get to the Bible. I'm deeply committed to rooting everything I say in the Word of God and being completely open to the Spirit, I hope, and praying. They're like the twin tracks that we as a church, if we're a train, need to run down. And if one of those gets removed, we get derailed and we are in real trouble. So, I will get there. Don't panic. But I just... Before I go there, I want to share something else, actually, that I think the Lord has made on my heart. And it's really just an amazing verse in Revelation. And we know this verse, okay, Revelation 12:11, where we read, we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. You know, if we all know, don't we, that a testimony is just sharing what God has done. And again, over the last 18 months, you know, we've often reserved our moments of testimony for our big baptism celebrations when people stand up and sort of, you know, declare what it is that Christ means to them and how they've been saved before we baptize them. But we have increasingly sensed that we need to create space in our corporate settings. And they're quite big sort of gatherings at times for people to come and share what it is that the Lord's doing, which is very scary at times. Because you get some real disaster errors. I've got a friend called Steve Nicholson who leads a church in Chicago. And it's a great sort of vineyard church. He's planted more churches than anybody else I know in the Western world, as it were. And he just trains up young men and women and sends them out to plant churches again and again. Every New Year's Eve, he has a prayer and praise evening where people stand up and share testimonies. So he gives the mic over to anybody who stands up. And the other day, he was telling me about a young man who came up and stood in front of everybody. And Steve goes, so what's the Lord done for you? All right. And he said, I just want to thank God that he met my need for sex last night. And there's this, so I've talked about Muhammad and I've talked about sex and I've talked about apostolic leadership and I'm wary about sort of, you know, democracy, and so I've upset most of you now. He said, I just want to thank God that he met my need for sex last night. And Steve looks at him and is vaguely bemused because this guy is single and only got saved about 8 days before and had not yet discovered that there is a distinctiveness about Christian sexuality. And so he's just carried on with his same lifestyle. And Steve has to process this in front of everyone on New Year's Eve with this young guy. So when I'm talking about sharing testimonies, you know, you have got to be prepared for it to be messy. It is really, really messy at times, okay? But if you want life, guess what? You've got to live with mess. I remember being at the birth of my three children, you know, new life. If there's one thing that I remember about it, apart from this overwhelming sense of becoming a father, the first time it was really scary. By the number three, I'd got used to it. But what, how messy it was. You know, and so the last 19 years of leadership at Trinity, as you go from this number to that number, has been profoundly messy. And it's still messy. Do you want, you know, what's that Proverbs, you know, where the stable is bare, okay, you know, or, you know, where the stable is clean, there's no life, the stable is bare. All right? The oxen, where there's no oxen, okay, depending on which version you read, okay. We can find one that suits whatever I want eventually. There's so many different versions around, actually. But here's the thing. I think that most of us keep our testimonies to ourselves. We do. You know, it is inconceivable to me as I look around this room and see a bunch of leaders that God is not active and at work in the lives of the different churches that are represented here. So a little bit later on, I'm going to give one or two of you an opportunity to testify to what it is that God's doing. And if not one of you get up, I will know that you're fibbing. Because it is inconceivable to me that God is not on the move. Because God is more concerned about the church than we are. And so you may want to ask the Lord whether there's something you can bring, just really briefly and share, which brings glory to him, okay? Because, you know, when nobody else knows what it is that God is doing, and when we don't know what it is that God's doing in other churches or other people's lives, okay, then we begin to lose momentum. We somehow deny the grace of God and the goodness of God, as it were. And you know, who is it who wants to keep us quiet? It's the enemy. You know, but the Lord wants us to build an atmosphere of faith, and there's nothing quite like the story of changed lives that builds an atmosphere of faith. And so I want to encourage you, even as I begin, okay, if we take time out a little bit more in this year to come to share our testimonies, you know, maybe, you know, stories about how we were touched by God's grace, or how we sort of were moved to kneel at the foot of the cross or whatever, or how God has changed our lives, then I think that we would be burning a little more brightly as a church. So we want to be able to share testimonies of what God is doing in our lives. We want to be able to share testimonies of answered prayer, you know, and I think that changes the game. I think it fills the atmosphere, as it were, with electricity. And if we do that a little bit more, then we might begin to know why the early church, when they gathered together, words it says in Acts 2, filled with awe. They couldn't wait to get together. They couldn't wait to see what it was that God was going to do, or hear about what it was that the Lord had been up to. So I want to make no apologies, really, for encouraging you to share your testimonies a little bit more. And it's really scary. And my wife sits on the front row. She says, "Don't do it, Mark. Don't do it. You just make people feel bad. They're embarrassed. They don't want to." So occasionally I'll just pick on people randomly. It's a terrible church to come to. You know, honestly, I'm not very pastoral, because I just know that God is on the move and people have something to share. And it blesses other people, and it's the enemy that wants to keep us quiet. And so I just think we need to own that. And just occasionally you get your disasters like Steve Nicholson had, and we've had our disasters along the way, and then you get some amazing ones. I think of a guy called Anthony who stood up in church, and he'd been around for a little while. Anthony Lara is his name. And he said, "I just want to sort of share about how I got saved." And I said, well, what happened? And he said, to be honest, you know, I was going through a really rough patch in my life, a really desperate sort of period of time in my life, and I wanted to end it. And I didn't know his story. So I'm up there, and we're sort of managing this. And you know, when you hear something like that, everyone sort of leans in a little bit more because they want to hear. And he's talking really quietly. He said, "You know, I'd lost my wife, my child had died." And he's a young guy and has had incredible tragedy in his life. And he said, "And I wanted to end it." I said, so you're obviously here." I said, so what happened?" He said, "Well, to be honest," he said, I went up onto a bridge that was over a railway line, and I was waiting for the next train to come so I could jump over and onto the track and to end it all." He said, "As I was waiting for the the next train to come, this guy walked towards me, and I was waiting there, and he walked up to me and he said, are you okay?" And he said, I said to him, "I'm not really, I'm not feeling too good." And he said, "Well, why are you not feeling too good?" And he said, "Well, my wife has died, and you know, my child has died, and my life is very desperate, and I don't know where to go." And this guy said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. Would you like to talk about it?" And he said, "No." So the Christian said, "Okay," and just carried on walking. And he said, "I was still waiting on the bridge for the next train to come, when about 20 minutes later, this guy came back with a cup of coffee in his hand. And he came up to me and said, this is for you." And he said, "Well, why have you done that? What good is a cup of coffee when I'm just about to kill myself? I'm just about to die." And the guy that came back said, "Well," he said, "honestly, I've lived around here for years, and the next train is not until tomorrow morning at 7:40. And this guy said, "I can't even commit suicide properly. My life is so desperate." Of course, we were crying and laughing at the same time. We're all leaning in. This guy who gets the coffee then begins to share with him and talk with him, prays with him, takes him home, brings him into church. Long story short, you know, does the alpha course, gets saved. He's now remarried and has another child. Incredible. And we'd have never known that. I'd have never known that story if we hadn't created space for test me, as it were. Now, many, many years ago, when I began to travel a little bit more, and the ministry down at Trinity began to expand, there were a group of people who came to me and said they wanted to pray for me and to pray for the family and to pray for the ministry
at Trinity. And we've all sort of led into prayer, but I want to say that this little group of people formed what I would call a prayer circle around me and us. And I wonder whether you have people like that who've got your back, as it were, who are interceding for you, who are praying for you, whether you're doing that for other people. And, you know, all those years on, even though that group has changed from time to time along the way and it's expanded, do you know that this group phones me every month or every couple of weeks, and they meet together and they pray for the active. So they've been praying for today. They're praying in this moment, some of them. And they basically said, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for your life. We want to pray for the ministry. And regularly, they come back to me with words and pictures, sort of prophecies that I act out of, that I sort of bring into where it is that I'm going and what it is that I'm doing. And very often they'll send me a text, you know, we're praying for you now, we're praying for you, or, you know, we know that you're going through an attritional time at the moment, that you're having to get up extra early, you're going to bed to be late, you know, and all the sort of stuff that we associate with ministry. And they said, we just want you to know, they use this phrase, we just want you to know that we're circling you in prayer. We're circling you in prayer. And you know, I have to be honest to say that if there are any heroes apart from Jesus in the life of our church over the last 19 years, it's those people that have prayed us through some of the most extraordinary times of challenge and delight and joy. And if you don't have that sort of support, then let me encourage you to pray about who it is that you might want to invite to be part of that sort of support network with you. And, you know, I have so appreciated that their prayers and their support. And, you know, I particularly remember when I began to travel and when I began to write a little bit more, okay, I found myself with them praying that I would have the right messages at the right time, and those messages would get heard by the right ears into the right hands at the right time, and you know, they'd be carried to the right groups of people at the right time. And you know, and it's interesting that with the passing of time and with many years that have gone by, with many, many conferences over the years and many, many trips and so many podcasts and so many webcasts now, you know, behind me, what has happened is that I get regular emails and letters, and people come back to us with life-changing stories. People who've been touched by what it is that we've shared, and people have gone after the kingdom as a result of it. Maybe they've met with the Lord for the first time, or they've had a deepening sense of commitment with the Lord as a result of what we've shared, and people have begun to chase after their dreams and their goals and have been envisioned by the Lord. And I got one the other day from someone who was sitting next, someone from our church, sitting next to somebody else on a plane. And they were listening to a podcast that they downloaded from Trinity. And then they began to have a conversation with the person next to them on the plane. And they, as they began to have this conversation, this person began to talk about some of the needs and some of the issues they were wrestling with. They said, I just wonder whether you need to listen to this podcast from our church. Handed over the iPhone. They put the earpieces in and listened to a message from Trinity. And that person emailed me the other day and said, thank you so much for that message you gave. It's changed the direction of my life. I believe it's changed my destiny. Somebody else wrote a little while ago saying they bought some CDs. Now, this dates it, you know, that they obviously some time ago. They bought some CDs from a talk that I'd done at a New Wine Summer Conference years and years ago. They dropped me this email saying this, okay, we make no apology about this, but we bought the CD and we never really listened to it. It's always encouraging if you're a preacher. And they said, it sat on the shelf for a really long time. And then they said, but then we found that we were in such a desperate state that we had to try something, so we tried listening to you. All right? And then they wrote, we want you to know that message, it wasn't a message about marriage at all, but it said, that message saved our marriage. And along the way, like many of you, I've had sort of something that, you know, messages and emails from people saying that, you know, that they'd read something that I'd written, or they'd listened to something that had been said, and it was the right time or the right moment, or it was in the middle of a big decision, or somebody was going through a great crisis through the loss of a loved one, or a terrible diagnosis that they'd got, and they weren't really expecting to hear from God, but they did. Shock, horror, probe. And somehow through something that had been shared or something that had been said, you know, a life had been changed, a life had been encouraged. Honestly, like many of you, if I had a pound for every time somebody said to me that sort of thing had happened, I would be incredibly wealthy. It would be fantastic. But, and here's my point, that doesn't surprise me anymore. In fact, I expect it. Why? Because people have been praying. people have been praying, and there is power in prayer. You know, I've been praying. People around Trinity have been praying again. The church has been praying for impact. Like, I heard a great, this might be an encouragement to some of you, I heard a great story about 9 months ago of a church called Echo Baptist Church. And this Baptist church, Echo Baptist Church, felt like it was time to close its doors. You know, it had been a thriving church 10, 20, 30 years before. And sometimes I have to say, that is the right thing to do. It's a tragedy when that happens. I'm not sure that it should happen, but sometimes we have to acknowledge that for whatever reason, you know, we're very good at laying hands on things as Christians and not so good at taking them off. They dwindled down to a handful of members, and they felt like the Lord was prompting them to give their property away. So the pastor of the church calls another pastor that he knows and asks the other pastor, do you want our building? And the pastor who's on the receiving end of this call says, you know, that's incredibly kind of you, that's so incredibly gracious, but I don't think we can use your building. I mean, how many pastors would say that? That's not what I'd say. I'd just take anything I could. But then he said this, but I've got a friend, a young guy who's a pastor of a growing church. They don't have very much money, and they're desperate for extra space. Maybe you'd like to call him. So he calls up this younger pastor again. Not surprisingly, they have lunch very quickly, and before long, the lawyers are involved in the whole thing. And this church, Echo Baptist Church, signs the deeds of its property over to this other church. And this gift is worth well in excess of £1 million. And then, once they'd done that, they gave what was left in their savings account and their current account to this other church. And when I hear stories like that, to be honest, I become a bit like John McEnroe. You can't be serious. You've got to be kidding me. You know, how does that sort of thing happen? But if you talk to the young pastor on the receiving end of that £1,300,000 gift, as it were, okay, this young pastor who's being used by God to grow this church, who had very little money, but he was leaning into caring for the poor and the vulnerable and the disadvantaged. You know, he and a little group of people had been, guess what? Forming a committee on liturgical dance? Having committee meetings discuss the color of paint on the walls? Absolutely not. They've been praying. They've been praying for extra space. They've been praying for extra accommodation. They've been praying for a new worship auditorium. They've been praying that God might give them a greater opportunity to care for the poor, for the disadvantaged, for the vulnerable and the needy. And you can trace, I believe, that gift from one church to another all the way back in prayer. There's a genealogy of prayer. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, really, in a sense, that when you pray a specific prayer, and it's in the will of God, and it is for the glory of God, then honestly, you better look out. You know, because I believe that God may well answer those prayers in ways that would just knock us off our feet. Do you know, that pastor in that growing church, they had no idea that they were praying for extra space that would eventually be given to them by another church, okay, you know, and not only just offer them buildings, but offer them money as well. But listen to me, every miracle, I mean, you know, Bruce asked about how many of us have seen healings in our church. Every healing, every miracle, every blessing, every divine appointment has a genealogy, and you will trace it all the way back, and you will find that prayer sets that thing in motion. So here's a question, okay, that you may well be asking. Isn't God sovereign? Of course he is. Of course he is. But in his sovereignty, this is what we need to remember. He has asked us, if you want a title for this talk, okay, it's this, okay. He's asked us to be part of the mix. We are part of the mix. It is not the great mission. It is the great commission. And God determined that he was going to let us tell them. That he's going to give us all that we need, all that they need. I don't pray more, Lord, anymore.
Not sure how sound that is. We pray all that we need for all that they need. For this great commission. Could he do it himself? Of course he could. Could he do it better? Absolutely. But he decided, for some obscure reason, that he was going to weave his creation into his story. So it is the great commission. And how do we get into that commission more fully? I genuinely believe that prayer is one of the big ways. Prayer is the way that we step into our destiny. Do you know, I think there are lots of us in leadership. I was reading something over the last couple of weeks about leadership, and, you know, many of us sort of know something about capturing vision. Some of us know a little bit about casting vision. One or two of us perhaps know a little bit more about carrying vision. And there's a whole series of talks there, so don't worry, I'm working on it slowly. But, you know, I'm not going there. But how many of us really know about stewarding our destinies? Or stewarding the destiny of a movement? I think prayer is the way that we do that. Prayer is the way that we step into our destiny. It's the way that we step into the sovereignty of God and begin to see the hand of God move. Do you know, I think it was St. Augustine that said this. It's one of the mantras in our church, okay? One of the great mantras. One of the things we say all the time. You've got to work like it depends on you, and we've got to pray like it depends on God. It's not either or, it's both, and we've got to do both. Do you know, let me just share one more prayer before I get to Acts 10. I will get there, don't panic. But a number of years ago, there was a powerful movement of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is always on the move. And if there's one thing that David Pitches, who was used by God to begin this, to found this thing along with Wimber, this thing called New Wine, there's one thing he taught me. Okay, was if the Spirit is on the move, try and get there. And capture something of what the Lord is doing. And so, I was aware, despite all sorts of questions, and I have to be able to stick my hands up and say, I had all sorts of reservations and questions about this. I was aware that God was doing something in Florida. And I just managed to carve out 3 days on my own to get across there. And so I jumped on a plane, whizzed over there. And honestly, there was so much about what's happening over in Florida with Todd Bentley that caused me to theologically quake in my boots. And I had all sorts of reservations. So honestly, I'm going to say that. But John Coles, who's now the chair of New Wine, the leader of New Wine, suggested that I stay in a local hotel that he'd stayed in. It was called the Quality Inn. It was anything but quality. It was the dingiest, sort of oddest place I've ever been to in my life. And I went to Florida asking the Lord to give me a deposit, something I could bring back to the church of him. And you know what? The music was unbelievably loud. The teaching was absolutely useless. And it was, you know, some of it was completely heretical as far as I'm concerned. I don't know what you think, but I'm just happy to say all of that, okay? And of course, tragically, he blew up. But there I am in the Quality Inn one day, reading my Bible, and I have a visitation from the Spirit. The presence of God just fell on me in the most extraordinary way. And I came back with this thing burning within me, and it was just at a particular sort of season in the life of the church, where in the summer months, where we were able to say, we're going to gather together, we're going to meet together, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, we're going to press in to God. And in the 19 years that I've been there, it was for a couple of months that we closed down most of what we were doing. We've never done that before or since. During that period of time, I felt that the Lord was giving me the distinct impression to pray, Lord, would you do something unprecedented? Never prayed that before, okay? Never prayed it before. Do you know, I actually think very often the first objective of prayer, if you want to know what I think it is just to pray about what to pray about. Just getting to the presence of God and hearing what it is that he has to say, what it is that he wants to release. And I had this sense of the Lord as we were doing that corporately, the Lord was asking us to pray that he might do something in an unprecedented sort of way. You know, if you get into prayer long enough and you encounter the Lord and the Spirit is leading you, then that sort of thing happens. And the Lord just put that in my spirit, saying, that is a kind of scary prayer. I mean, I wonder how many of us started this year off saying, Lord, would you do something unprecedented in our communities of faith? Do you know why is it scary? Because it means giving up a measure of control. And honestly, we are control freaks. We are. And it means giving up predictability. It means sort of, you know, recognizing that God might do something that would absolutely surprise us. And, you know, there are some surprises we like, but there are some surprises we're not so keen on, aren't there? So, you know, most of us would prefer a 25-year plan from God, basically. But God wants us to live in a daily dependence on him. You know, why was it that God didn't let the Israelites collect more manna than was enough for one day? Because if they had more, then there would have been less dependence upon him for their supply. So God gives us just enough in his grace for us to realize that we have to have an ongoing dependency upon him. You know, it is in him that we live and we move and we have our being. So that if he doesn't do it, then it's not sort of going to happen. So I'm praying this prayer, and as I'm praying this prayer, I'm thinking particularly about the disadvantaged and the vulnerable and the needy, because they're on our heart. I think if you lean into that area, then the Lord leans in more firmly towards you because they're on his heart. And I was praying about the mercy ministry and the thing that we have called King's Table, where we feed in excess of 100 people sort of every day of the week who have very little. And I'm praying this prayer, Lord, do something unprecedented. And I'm also praying about Alpha, because I'm not sure that we're seeing as many people saved as we should be being saved. You know, we got into a role where we were having 200, 250, 300 saved each year. We need that many people to be saved at Trinity just to say the size that we are. Because we're like a community that has a revolving door. People come in and go out. And it's a huge privilege to see people coming in and going out. But and part of the health of the church, I think, is determined by our sending capacity. Who are we sending out? So, you know, we do have this vision to have people for a while, to envision them, to equip them, to train them, to send them out, to plant churches, et cetera, et cetera. I can't afford to go off down that route, otherwise I'll get carried away. But during that season of outpouring, as we were meeting and worshiping together, God began to sow into me like a holy anticipation. And in a sense, I couldn't wait to see what it was that God was going to do next. And you've got to understand that I used to be a businessman. I used to be an investment broker. I was a rugby player. I come from a sort of background where churches don't give their properties to other churches. I don't come from that sort of background, okay? You know, I come from the school of hard knocks. I come from the school where you have to work really hard to raise money in local churches to make anything happen. Do you know that experience? I mean, it's hard work. It is hard work. And then what happens is, during this season, somebody connects with me from within the life of the church, and they came to me and they said, you know, we're in a particular situation, Mark, where we have some money. And we'd like to invest in a particular sort of way. And we'd like to give some money specifically for one area within the life of the church, and we'd also like to give something to the ongoing sort of life of the church. So we want to give something to the mercy ministry, as it were. We want to give a bit more to all the other stuff that you do. And I was just thinking, well, that's really kind, that's really sweet, and that's great, and thank you, and perhaps I thought we might get a check for a couple of thousand or something like that. And they produced a check for £40,000 or £50,000, just gave it to me and said, this is for you, and this is for the mercy ministry. And what that enabled us to do was it covered the whole development, the refurbishment of a garage that we'd bought a number of years before. We'd had vision for, in terms of offering shelter at night and feeding the poor and the homeless, because we can do it during the daytime, but we had nowhere in the evenings. And we've got showers, and we've got food sort of banks and clothes banks and all sorts of things there, okay. And it's now being used all the time. We're continuing to care in an increased way for the disadvantaged and the vulnerable. And if that wasn't enough, they then gave me another check for the same amount for the ongoing work of the church. I don't want you to think that happens all the time. I wish it did. And if any of you have any checks for me for that type of thing, I will clear my diary and spend time with you. But
do they live in Wales?
No, they didn't make it that far. They came to the promised land. which is Cheltenham. And but here's the thing. The reason I mentioned that is I opened a file in my laptop a little while ago. And I looked over a period of time that was about 18 months, 2 years before that incident happened. And as I looked at this file, I began to weep because God took me to an entry where I recognized that the Lord had sown some seeds of faith into me. 18 months, let's say, before praying and crying out to the Lord for something unprecedented to happen. This couple had come into the life of the church. And I was praying for them, and I jotted their name down. And by their name, their names, I'd written divine appointment, ? And wondered whether or not the Lord was bringing them here for a reason. And I don't know, I'm just trying to give you sort of an insight into my mind and the way it operates, and it's, I know, very confusing. But clearly at that time, I'd had a hunch that the Lord had brought them along for a reason. They'd served, and they'd been part of the church, they'd got stuck in all sorts of way, okay? But actually, they were the ones that were able to help us complete what initially had been for us a step of faith as we'd stepped out and bought that garage and bought that facility. They were the ones that came along and helped us complete the project. And I had even forgotten that when I first met them, I thought it might be a divine appointment. That the Lord had sent them to us in a very specific and particular way. And honestly, I have to say this, so very often, I do not have a clue what's going on. Really, But even back then, he'd begun to sort of sow the seeds of faith, the seeds of vision, the seeds of prayer, and they came through and made it possible for us to do what it was that we did. Now, here's my point. So many of those things that happened are not accidents. What happened with our garage ministry was not an accident. What happened in the lives of those people who listened to the podcast or read the things that have been written again are not accidents. They've been prayed over. Prayer circles had been drawn, as it were, around those people, around those sort of themes, that the writings would get into the right hands at the right time, that the messages would be heard by the right people at the right time, that the buildings would become available at the right time. And you know, just as I was praying that prayer, Lord, would you use something unprecedented, you know, and sort of pressing into the face of God, into the presence of God again, not only did the money arrive to establish the building that we were trying to build, but more people were on the next Alpha course than we'd ever had, about 150 on that following September Alpha course. Do you not think there's a connection between pressing into the presence of God and prayer and things happening? So if you had your time again, might we not spend more time pressing into the presence of God? Okay, you in Acts 10? Let's just go there. And I'm conscious that it's coffee soon. And if we don't have our coffee fixed, we'll probably be in real trouble. Verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were all devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, and I love this, okay, one day, you never know when that one day might be. You really never know, okay, today might be the day. You never know when God might invade the reality of your life or the reality of that life, the life of that person you've been praying for so much, and it change forever. Yeah, and here's why I really, really believe, and this is probably worth tweeting if you tweet, okay? You are probably only one prayer away from a totally different life. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, you know, I want to encourage you to study this passage yourself. Please go away from me and look at this passage, okay, for yourself. I know that we know it, but, I would encourage you to try and get fresh revelation from the Lord over this passage, okay? Go to the Word for yourself, not from me. But here's one thing that I've noticed that I'm not sure that I've noticed anywhere else before, okay? a memorial offering before God, that your prayers came up. That tells me that God never forgets. He never forgets. And I think it's worth reminding ourselves, I don't know whether you know this, that your prayers outlive you. Your prayers never die, and God never forgets. You know, every prayer that has ever been uttered in the history of humanity is still in the hands of God. So verse 5, "Now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and the devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa." Do you know, let me just say this again. One of the purposes of prayer, I know that we know this, but we forget this, okay? One of the purposes of prayer is to get promptings, is to get impressions from the Holy Spirit. You look at the people that are used by God powerfully in signs and wonders and the miraculous. Guess what they do? They spend lots of time with the Lord. I know that we're in the presence of God all the time, but they will make that their priority. They will cut out other things of their lives. They will get up extra early. They will spend time with God so that they're able to keep in step with the Spirit. And you know, and that may sound weird to some of you. It may sound weird, but you know, but you're talking to Him, so should it be any surprise that He might want to talk to us? I mean, it's a relationship. It is a two-way conversation. Clearly, I think the best way to do this is to pray the Word, you know, read the Bible. You know, I promise you that you won't get too far until you need to have a heart-to-heart conversation with the Lord if you're praying the Word. You know, allow the Lord to speak to you, get those promptings. But this is one of my favorite words of the moment. I love the specificity, can't say that quickly, of this prayer. I mean, this is bonkers. This is crazy. This specific impression to go to Joppa and to find a guy named Simon. I mean, what is going on here? What are we going to do with this verse? Verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. We know, don't we, in Jewish culture, that means unclean. You know, you're not meant to eat. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." That is the exact opposite, clearly, isn't it, of what Peter, a faithful follower, would have ever imagined. "Shh, I love this bit. Surely not," replied Peter. Don't you love it when someone rebukes the Lord? I mean, this is what's happening here. "Surely not, Lord," says Peter. Have you ever tried rebuking God? Ever tried getting into an argument with God? Can I just tell you, you will not. Got this one? That's fine. It's okay. Thank you. You will always lose any argument that you have with God. Okay. I heard a great story about a church recently where the pastor sensed very much that the Lord had impressed upon him that they should start giving to mission. But this was before they were a self-supporting church, and they were only 9 months into their plant, as it were. And they only had an income of about $2,000 a month, and their outgoings were $1,600 a month because they had to pay for the rent of the buildings, the auditorium, and everything else that sort of was attached to the ministry. So they only had $400 a month left for everything else. And so they were a church that was in real pain. They were really hurting, like a lot of churches actually at the moment in this sort of current economic climate. But the Lord impressed upon this pastor that they should give to mission. And the pastor says, "Surely not, Lord. Surely not. We are the sent ones. We are the missionaries to our own community. Sure, we don't want us," but the Lord just kept bashing away anyway. And he realized that if he didn't, they would be disobedient. So they started giving to mission. I'm not saying this always happens, but the next month, what happens? The income of the church went up 300% to $6,000 a month. Do you know, so this guy said to me, "Do you know, it came out of nowhere, Mark." Well, he said to me, I said, "Rubbish," as gently as I could. It didn't come out of nowhere at all. It absolutely came out of faithful obedience. That would be my point. Do you know, we need to take steps of faith and respond to the promptings that we have in prayer, and then we might just see the hand of God move. How many of us have sensed the Spirit prompting us to do things and never acted on it? All of us, universally.
Surely not, Lord, replies Peter. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. To me, that sounds unprecedented. And here's a thought. I think that many of us in leadership, many of us in the West and the church, we're willing to follow God to the point of inconvenience, but no further. And many of us are willing to follow God to the point of precedence, but no further. What are you talking about? Well, Mark, you know, I love the fact that the Lord has found me, that he's my Savior, that I'm in a relationship with him, and I love the fact that I'm part of this community of faith, but those gifts of the Spirit, that sharing what it is that I've received, you know, I'm not so sure about that. Is that really for me? You know, friends in leadership, if you aren't willing for God to move in unprecedented ways in your life, then you are stuck. You're stuck right where you're at, and you will miss out on what God wants to do. You will miss out on the miracle. I'm nearly there. Verse 15. The voice called to him a second time, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. I love it. I don't know what it is with Peter in the number three, but it's happening there all the time. The sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. I mean, this is a divine appointment here. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25. As Peter entered the house. And we can read this, and we've read this so many times, and forget that this is the most significant moment in the book of Acts. This moment when Peter steps into Cornelius' home, because it was wrong. It was immoral. It was illegal, okay? It was, you know, Jewish people just didn't associate with Gentiles. This broke every rule in the book. Sometimes when God wants us to do things, we have to break the rules in the book. Honestly, if I'd followed Anglican legislation, and I'd been obedient to everything I was meant to do as an Anglican priest, Trinity would still be the same size that it was when I inherited it. I think it was George Bernard Shaw who once said, and excuse the sexist language, the reasonable man adapts himself to the world. The unreasonable man persists in adapting the world to himself. Therefore, all progress depends on the unreasonable man. Jesus was unreasonable. Not obnoxious. He didn't unnecessarily get up people's noses, but he did not maintain the status quo. In church leadership, I do not believe that we're called to maintain the status quo. In fact, if anything, you know, Jesus is looking for a return on investment. If you want to share the Master's joy, we have to be involved in some sort of entrepreneurial way of creating growth and being involved in expansion. Clearly, I've run out of time. I haven't got time to talk about this. But, you know, the way as it was known in Judaism, it would have just remained that if this moment hadn't happened. So just read the rest of the story. You know, anyway, you know, Cornelius gets radically saved. You know, his household and his friends, they get baptized, and wham, bam, thank you, man, whosoever will may come. And if we're here today and we're a Gentile and we're not a Jew, your genealogy traces back to this moment, 2,000 years ago. If Peter doesn't step into the house, this Jewish sect just keeps being a Jewish sect. But he doesn't, and the doors fly open, and the gospel begins to go to the four corners, okay? And that's why at the end of the day, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language will be praising God, because it comes back to this moment. And what set up this moment? Prayer. Prayer. If Cornelius isn't praying regularly, if Peter isn't on the rooftop praying, this miracle doesn't happen. This divine appointment doesn't happen. are just my observation here, really. I mean, this story is so meaningful. There are so many different levels of truth. You could just get a whole year's worth of teaching out of this one passage. It's incredible, okay, but I just want to limit myself to this one observation. You know, Peter and Cornelius should never, ever have met. Ever. Gentile and Jews, they don't associate, okay. Joppa and Caesarea, they're 32 miles apart. In those days, you know, the average person never traveled beyond the 30-mile radius of their birthplace. This sounds pretty unprecedented to me. They should never have met. But I've discovered that when you follow Jesus, you never know where you're going to go and who you're going to meet. And that's what I love about following Jesus. Being a Christian was never meant to be boring. It's never meant to be boring. Jesus took the water and turned it into wine, but so many of us have taken the wine and somehow turned it into water. I must be right because there's so few people that come to church. Isn't that true? I think statistics are probably on my side. I don't say that smugly. I just say that with a desperation that drives me to my knees, and I hope us to our knees in prayer. Is there any other way to live than following Jesus and the Spirit-led life and trusting and circling that promise in Proverbs, you know, in their hearts, you know, a person plans their course, but God orders their footsteps. There is no other way to live than to live in the destiny that God has called us to. I have to think about Cornelius' servants in this, because they don't get much of a look in. I wonder what they thought was happening here. I wonder where they were thinking, God, the old boy, he's completely lost it now. He's gone crazy. I mean, look for who? Crazy. This is crazy. You know, Cornelius could have been written off as having too much pepperoni pizza the night before. Honestly, he was in the Italian regiment. I went to theological college for a reason. We were there together. I know. Can I say this? There is nothing quite like a vision conceived in the context of prayer. Let's just be still for a moment, okay? Let's be quiet. And I want to say that, you know, after coffee and after the next session, I'm not going to talk for very long. We're just going to spend lots of time in ministering prayer. Lord, I want to thank you that we can actually, in this moment, trace our spiritual genealogy all the way back to this prayer. Well, thank you for this incredible story of Cornelius and Peter meeting each other. I pray that somehow today you might sow within us a desire perhaps to do what they did in the Bible so that we might actually experience more of what it was that they experienced. Well, that perhaps we wouldn't be so surprised when things don't happen if we're prayerless. And not so surprised if things do happen when we are more prayerful. And I pray in this moment that you give us a fresh vision of you seated on the throne. Or that we might be people that press into you, into your kingship, into your lordship, and celebrate the fact that you are on the throne. We rejoice in the fact that you came to us, that you were one with us, that you died for us, that you rose again for us. That we celebrate that at this moment we are not celebrating and worshipping a crucified king, but a king who is seated on a throne. And that we're going to pray to you on your throne as you hold us in the palm of your hands. And I pray that we might take solace in the fact that you can get us to where you want us to go more than we want to get to where you want us to go. Or that you can open doors, that you can organize divine appointments and meetings in ways that we could never orchestrate. And so I pray your presence over us. I pray, Lord, that you would stir a hunger within us for your presence. Or that you would do what only you can do. Where there isn't any hunger, that you would begin to sow that hunger for you. Fill us up, Jesus. with everything that we need. For all that you want us to do. Come, Lord Jesus, pour your Spirit out. Lord, show us afresh how to press into you. Lord, show us afresh how to meet with you. Show us where our rooftops are meant to be. Just in this moment, just have this sense that if you long for more God thoughts or more God conversations, that we're just in this moment, just ask the Lord. You place your hand across your heart. Place your hand across your heart. Minister to yourself, as it were, through the power of the Spirit. Lord, would you give us more of your ideas? May your ways be our ways. May your thoughts be our thoughts. May our hearts beat with your heartbeat. Lord, would you invade the reality of each and every life here afresh? Lord, would you help us to give up the control that we cling to that prevents you from doing all that you want to do and being all that you want to be in our hearts and in our lives? Lord, take us on that adventure of unpredictability. Jesus, Jesus, more of you. Change us, Lord. Change us. Change our hearts. Fill us up. Lord, in that place of encounter, we cry out to you for transformation. Lord, depending on our age, I pray for fresh visions and fresh dreams. Fresh connection. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.